in July sermon. What I'm trying to do today is I'm just going to wander through the Bible. And I actually did that in my life. I just kind of thumbed through. And I was looking for passages of Scripture that are attached to Advent, to Christmas, but that are not always given a clear voice at Christmas because they're not the passages. And I didn't pull them out. I didn't pull them out in any particular order. I mean, I'm starting to begin to kind of thumb through. But what I'm trying to help you not do is read into the verses in the order that I've got some kind of agenda. Okay? Keep that off your mind. I'm just sharing, I'm looking at the scriptures and saying, I don't want you to miss. Because they're beautiful passages. And they want to speak to us. And so, they're in the order that they grab my attention. And sometimes I go backwards, and sometimes forward, and sometimes I say, huh. And, so, note that some of them are anticipating Christ. They're looking forward to his coming. Others report that he has come, and maybe the next one will report that he's coming. And you'll get what I'm saying, don't read a flow in it. But I do want to start at the beginning. I want to start with the first mention of Christmas. So we're in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, we'll have the scriptures on the wall, but it's running the fun for you to be chasing through the Bible and see if you can find it. Genesis 3, 15. It's a beautiful place to start because it's just like a couple. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, that is between Satan and mankind. And specifically, Eve is the representative of the one who is bearing Jesus. And between your offspring and her, he's talking to Satan. Soon, Jesus will crush your head and you, Satan, is precious to you. Adam and Eve have sinned against God, and they are being punished for the sin, and there's a punishment that overlaps your life and my life these many, many, many years later. And here you have a promise that the punishment to Adam and Eve, and then to our children. Proto-Evangelium, say that with me. Proto-Evangelium. Probably the biggest word you're going to say today. Proto-Evangelium is the first promise. It's the first promise of a deliverance from sin and from the curse of death. Because where there's sin, there will be death. You have sinned, I have sinned, we should die. But God is offering the promise of a way to have life in spite of that. He has always had a plan that we would become his children by faith. And then, a little bit later, let's go a little bit later. God speaks to Israel. We're in Isaiah chapter 11, and God is speaking to Isaiah. And since we're coming up from the stump of Jesse, that would be the father of David, that he's saying that there's going to be a family line from David's family line. And his name is the branch will bear fruit, and the son of the Lord will rest on him. That is the promised one. And what I read next to Isaiah wrote, listen to the character. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel, of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what he sees, but he will decide by what he hears with his ears. With righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions to the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his back, and his faithfulness the slash around his waist. The Messiah was planned in eternity past. He was raised though in time and space. He was planned before there was anything, and he was born into what he came. And between those two events, the prophet Isaiah carried the word of the Lord as a prophecy. He was looking forward. One planned before time would become part of time and carry out redemption, the restoration of righteousness. The righteousness that was smudged by sin would be cleaned up and raised up in this one. And these prophecies would also comfort Israel because they make them have a double meaning because Israel was in trouble, and they have been chased out of their own land, carried out of their own land. And they hear the very words of comfort, the hint of their rescue, as well as the power. Let's listen to the New Testament, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, the Word being the second person of the Trinity, that would be the Son, that would be Jesus. In the beginning, the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. There was God with God in the beginning. That is, the beginning would be before time, before creation. And I don't even know if you can call it a beginning, because there was nothing, just God. And you always want it. But this is God's one word of it. There was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. Verse 14, this is Christmas. The Word became flesh, and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, John has an advantage over you and me. He saw Jesus. He touched Jesus. He leaned against Jesus. He knew his smell, the cadence of his voice. He's trying to help us. So he's more than a story. He's unpacking creation. He's unpacking Christmas. Jesus was in the beginning. He's our creator. And at Christmas, he became our sacrifice. He came into the world in the normal way, sort of in the normal way. He was born of a woman, the Father of God. And he came as man, totally sinless. And able to carry all sin because he had it. That's Christmas. Hey, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. So you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that many of you is rich, God's creator of everything, master of it, many of you is rich. Let the real strength he became poor. He took on flesh, he lived on planet Earth. And again, you're thinking here, look, you know, that guy's right. Think about being in heaven, the glory of heaven. But the thing that happened was that he gave that up, he took that aside, to swarm around his body so close. I'm going to take this chosen poverty. I read that, I didn't put that up. I'm going to take chosen poverty out of that, from the wealth of our faith and our access to the glory. Beautiful, out of his poverty, the wealth of our faith, faith, the glory of heaven. Now, I'm not saying that you, but that gift, that's Christmas. That's every day that we walk with Jesus. That's every day that we're in a relationship with Jesus. But Paul is more to say, where he says the gift, Romans chapter 5, verse 15, but the gift he begins so that we wouldn't miss it. But the gift is not like the trespass. What God gives us is not like what we've done or what we deserve. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the man? I don't know if you find this, put things into a container, and you realize you've got 3 or 4 or 10 too many. Are you there with it? If your fingers can get them in there, and you're pushing them in, and they're popping out the other side. So this is the image that comes to mind when I think about how God has blessed us. Above and beyond the need of our sin, he has blessed us, super blessed us. That would include a significant number of Christmas gifts over the years. Even the years I was bad, somebody still gave me something. I figured. Amazing, beyond expectation, gifts. But they all pale in insignificance before the gift of Jesus. God, wrapped in flesh, come to stand in for me that my sins were punished. I'm not thinking about your sins. You should be thinking about your sins. This God came, stood in our place, wore our sins when God punished those sins. Paul and Jeff, a whole book of Romans. It's a clear journey of history and theology that you and I may begin to grasp the depth, the width, the height of the love of God that set Jesus to stand in our place focus our time. Well, I know in the room with this many people and those listening, some of us have had to step up at different points in our life and pay somebody else's penalty. Maybe we bailed them out of jail. Maybe we bailed them out of a problem that they created that was more than they had. But this is beyond that. This is something that has violated heaven, violated the holiness of God. You did it. I did it. And Jesus stepped in and took care of it. This is not just a historical detail. It's not just a religious service. But it's a gift that we truly need. And it's a gift. It's not just a payment. It's a gift. We don't deserve it. But he chose to give it to us even before we knew about him, even before we made that decision to turn our attention to him, even before we chose to follow his heart and acknowledge what was it. And it's something we could have never imagined. Every now and then, some of you have to talk about it. But every now and then, one of our children did something, and we caught them, and then we had that moment of, I don't know what word to use, but we had that moment of watching them trying to dance their way around it so that we wouldn't think they had done it, or that their siblings had done it. Yet sometimes we want to be like that with our soul. Well, you know, the guys I hung out with, when my wife, It continues to open the book. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And in the set times of foolishness, it didn't happen at the wrong time. Jesus wasn't born at the wrong time. It was so clear if he was born, say, in like 2025. Or in the middle of COVID, it's clear it all up. But he was born at the right time, brand new. And when the time had and finished them, God finished them, born again, that's historical Christmas, the first Christmas. He was born in the law to redeem those who are under law. You see, we violate law, and we take punishment. You see, anybody's going to go into that. If you fed, you got a ticket. You're under the law, and you paid the penalty. Maybe you got caught talking to you, and you had to pay a penalty. That is under the law. And we're under the law of God, the holy law of God. To redeem those under the law, historical Easter. He came at Christmas, he died at Easter. These are the bookends of God dealing with our sin, but all of these other ways I'm highlighting, it's not just this, it's way over here. It's way over here, outside of time. It's outside of anything. God knew. And I don't understand how God could know and bother with it. God created something other. Something that wouldn't cost me so much. It's God. But here we see a great creator coming close to be our sacrifice. Our Savior. He wore flesh. He went through bondage. While still being fully God. He stood in place for all things. Not just one thing, but for all things. For all who call upon the name of Jesus Savior, that they might know the gift in a personal way. But the interesting thing is you have to love it. You have to love it. It's free. But you have to want it. I know I'm saying it several times, but you have to want it. There are some people who just go through the motions of being in the church, and they think that's enough. There are some people who, I just want to do that. But when they're exposed to the gift, you have to want it. And the reason you have to want it is because, like most people, especially like all of us, they're not fully out until they're taken embrace, open, accepted, and it's our gift. And with Jesus, this acceptance is our faith in what He has done, what He did on the cross, and through the empty tomb. We have to want that to be part of our lives. But the hard thing about wanting it to be part of our lives is I have to, you have to admit that I sin. I did something wrong. I did something wrong against God. It wasn't I just upset my mother. It wasn't, it wasn't God. I violated God's holiness. And so, the want what He offers. And I accept it, and I accept it in the moment of my surrendering my sin, all the things. And it's then that this becomes ours. Paul says in the Philippians, he puts on his theology of deep structure, verse 6. Here he says in Jesus, during the very nature of God, did not consider equality of God something to be used to his own advantage. He wasn't just being God and taking care of God himself. But rather, he made himself naked by taking the very nature of the servant, being made in human likeness. And there he is, Jesus broke the moment becoming one of us. That, my friends, is Christmas. That is Christmas. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross, which is a motion from two of greater. As the scriptural authors are writing, they don't disconnect these people, they're connected. One led to the other, the other demanded the first. We had to be one of us for him to die in our place. He died in our place because we had sinned, and the sin was something we couldn't fix without God doing something. So he sent his son, Christmas, that he could die and rise Easter for us. Verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Under the earth. And every tongue is acknowledged that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some of you have been in the presence of glory to your authority, where you might have died and you might have really rejoiced. Jesus, because He is, all that. But if we don't bow under grace, we will bow while we're suffering eternal damnation. All will acknowledge who He is. And Paul says this for us, this divine plan. To rescue mankind, He didn't do this because He liked tomato sauce. He didn't do this because He was reserving chocolate ice cream for Himself. That's pretty important. He did that for you and me. The last men and women. For these glorious theological concepts is the love of God packaged for us and entrusted to our hearts. And this plan intentional, right after Paul, he knew going in that this was going to cost him. Tennis, again, when you had your first child, going in, you knew this was going to cost. And when you had your second and third and fourth and fifth, people are wondering what you're thinking. You're still knowing there's a cost, and God is watching the planet still. And it costs Him. Costs Him. The book of Hebrews. The author is trying to help us grasp the priestly role of Jesus. What He did was a priest. On our behalf. Chapter 2, beginning verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity. Jesus came among us as one of us. Father God, this is what He came. Father God, Jesus is God, He might break the power of Him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, Satan, the adversary. Verse 15. Break the power. failed to free those who all of their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. The story is that Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made righteous, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He stepped into our place to receive what we deserve. And also helping us think that through the different aspects of the incarnation that ought to move us to thankfulness. That God in Jesus came as one of us. That God in Jesus died in our place for our sins. That God in Jesus is our high priest. He offered himself as the sacrifice. He was the priest offering himself as the sacrifice. That was normal. But that is what God commanded. And God in Jesus resisted temptation, becoming our example of Christ. He showed us how to say no to sin. But he died because we didn't master it. Sometimes we chase sin. But then John, in John chapter 1, unwraps the meaning of Christ the Lord. The true life that gives life to everyone is coming to the world. That is the Son of God, Jesus, who sought out the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made for him, the world did not recognize him. They didn't recognize the one who made him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. He even rejected him. Yet the man who did receive, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, but of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. When we claim Christ, the living one, as Savior, having laid down our sins, when we turn to Jesus, we are declared to be sons and daughters of God Almighty. And then, John unpacks the death. This is his beautiful word. The Word became flesh. And that is dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. I don't know about you, but I'm living through the world, living through what's going on in my heart and in my mind, and living through those around me who are deeper in and have seen things that I have yet to see. But John is writing, and he's telling us here that it is in the Christ, in the man Jesus, that you and I find true hope. Not in the church. I mean, the church is great. But it's not in the church that we attend. That's not what changes us. And it's not in the spiritual things we do. I mean, a few moments ago, a bunch of us threw money in an offering plate, a gift to God. And some of you say, and you offered your voice as a gift to God. And some of you, you picked it up a little bit this morning. A gift to God, you came here. There were so many things you could have done, but you came here. A gift to God. But that doesn't change us. It's not the church attending. It's not the spiritual things we do. It's only by faith in Jesus Savior that we find true life, eternal life. And you're probably saying, you keep saying that over and over again. Well, you're not doing it. Because that's what Christmas is about. And I get lost at Christmas. I'm going 5, 8, 9 times. I get lost at Christmas. Because everybody's got cookies. And when I walk in the door, they put them on a plate. What's in here? But I need to try, like everyone else, not to get lost in the season. I'm going to get lost in the life that only He makes possible. Because I'm going to repeat that. Because I don't want us to miss it. It's only by faith in Jesus Savior that we find true life, eternal life. And so if you like the best Christmas, or the best Christmas in July ever, choose Jesus. Choose Jesus Savior. Not peculiar, right?
not the good things you're trying to do, not the gifts that you give, not the hope that you've done enough right.
He's looking at the fullness of the Christmas Christmas here. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He was born in 1957. I was only born in 1950.
Love that you and I are to allow to to tell us as we grow in Christ, that as we leave here, we will do like Paul does. He models for you and me, reads the book of Acts. See what he did. Go and do the same. Meeting people, meeting them in their various needs, in their various locations, under the weight of their sin. Draw close to them. Just a little. You won't get dirty because you hang out with the sinner. You get dirty when you sin. And we're sent to love up against others, that they might touch from us the fragrance of heaven. Live lives that are invested in others' lives. It's just a delight. It's a cute mid-year holiday. It's a reminder of who we are and why we are, and what we are when we leave here and go out to be with others who don't know